Geneva Johnson, a Family Service America, says, "Man is the only animal that laughs and weeps, for he is the only animal that is struck with the difference between what things are and what they ought to be. Human beings have the capacity to envision what could be. Not only do we have the capacity to see what could be, we languish without a sense of vision for what could be, if that's lacking in our lives." Lauren spoke to us about being living as people who see the unseen. Well, that's what vision is all about, seeing the unseen. God has set eternity in our hearts, and we have an inherent desire to connect ourselves with the unseen and thus connect our lives with that which lasts. A vision that captures our imagination exercises tremendous power over us, for vision helps us find significance, something that we deeply crave for. Vision motivates life's decisions, and vision for the Christian, it seems to me, has two dimensions. We need a vision for what we as individuals can become in Jesus Christ, so that we may grow to be the people that God has called us to be. And we need a vision of what our individual lives can mean in this world, that we may have a sense of contribution and significance. On the power of vision, our desire for significance prompts us to respond to vision that promises to meet that need for significance and meaning. It touches chords deep within us, and it gives us a sense of dignity as a person. A sense of vision can lift us beyond ourselves, outside ourselves. It involves us with a sense of being in a great enterprise. Peter Drucker wrote that organizations exist to enable ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. No wonder corporations invest so much time and energy in crafting their mission statements, because leaders know that vision set forth in a mission statement can unify their people toward a common aim. Now, Dave Ray came from Apple, and their vision is changing the world through technology. Is that right, Dave? Well, that captures people. The story of John Sculley and his decision to move from PepsiCo to Apple Computer Company reflects the power of vision to impact a life and determine a man's course. Steve Jobs met with Sculley several times, trying to influence him to leave Pepsi and come to Apple. And because Sculley had achieved such financial security and position security within PepsiCo, he understandably just wasn't interested in what Jobs had to say to him. In exasperation, Jobs asked, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to help change the world?" Well, Sculley indicates that that question drove deep into his soul, and it fired his vision, and it broke his resistance. And the rest of his story is history. He's now the CEO of Apple. Lauren said that the navigators do not feel called to rewrite the history of the world, but we do feel called to rewrite the history of individual lives. For me personally, I was deeply troubled in both high school and college with this wrestling over meaning. I had a deep conflict in me, a tremendous ambition to succeed, and a question about the meaning of success. And so my reasoning would go something like this. So I'm going to be a success. Why? Well, I'll be better off than my family has been. Why? Well, my kids will have it better. Why? So their kids will have it better. Why? For what reason? For what purpose? I concluded that if that's what there was to life, life was not worth living. And by the time I was a junior in college, I was in a pretty deep depression over the issue of meaninglessness in life. you can see how God set me up for a friend to come alongside and begin to tell me about Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ grabbed hold of my life, I knew I had the key to meaning. He could make sense out of life, and I was deeply grateful for the cleansing, the forgiveness, the new life that he gave me. But I must confess that questions about success, significance, and contribution in life continued. I began to wonder if one had to go into, quote, full-time service for his life to count for God. I mean, other than my friend Ken, who had led me to Christ, the only people I knew that seemed to be living for Christ were people that were in the pulpit. And I just kind of made the assumption that if you were going to go all out for Christ, that's what you had to do. So in the military, after college, I began to try to help men find Christ and grow in him. What astonished me was the number of men that I met who had been raised in church, but who did not comprehend the gospel, and whose lives were an absolute contradiction to the faith they professed. It seemed to me that God had put me in the middle of all this as a soldier missionary. He put me in the middle of a huge mission field, and the government was paying for it, while I did my job as a soldier. I thought, this is a pretty good deal. And I began to think that was the way to go with my career. I thought, when I get back out of this and into engineering, what a terrific deal. Company will pay for me. I'll enjoy my job. I loved work. I loved the engineering aspects. I loved being around people. I loved the management. I felt like when Chesty Puller, who was the commanding officer of the Marines when they were surrounded at the Chosin Reservoir in Korea by the Chinese communists, when they reported to him that they were now surrounded, he said, "That's wonderful. We can shoot in any direction and hit the enemy." And that's the way I felt when I was in the Army, when I was at Ford. I thought, this is a terrific place for a Christian to be. I mean, you can talk anywhere you turn. You've got them. It was great. And I really loved the work. I loved the career. But it was so much richer to be there with meaning and sense. But in all this, I knew I needed help to be really useful to others. And I began to pray that God would send someone to help me become effective in winning and discipling others. Because I would share my faith, but I found I didn't know what to do. I'd get to a point, I'd think, what do you do now? How do you really help these people? And then that's how I met the Navigators. In answer to months and months of prayer. By the way, the reason it was months, I'm convinced. I already knew a Navigator, just didn't know it. And for some reason, God had kept him from talking to me. But I believe I was too proud to receive the help they wanted to offer me. And so God let me pray and pray and pray until I knew how desperately I needed it, so that I was prepared in my heart to receive what he wanted to give me. But it was very obvious, an answer to prayer, when God put me in touch with this group. And so they brought to me the experience and organized learning and concepts and skills that were immediately applicable to my situation. More importantly, they gave me a focused sense of vision. I knew I wanted to see men's lives transformed by Christ, but I still wondered if that required me to go to Bible school or seminary or get some kind of special thing or leave a career and go into full-time work. And so when I sat and talked with this Navigator, he said, let me talk to you about the idea of geometric progression. He said, let's think of it in terms of winning the lost world to Christ. He said, if there are two of you this year, and each year each one of you are able to reach others, he said, that, and you double that year by year, so year two there's four, year three there's so on. How long do you think it'll take before the entire world knows Christ? 33 years. Bingo. Lights went on, and I realized I didn't have to go any place. I just had to be God's man where I was, and God could multiply my life from there to touch the world. All I had to do was be God's man where I was and give myself away to those around me. Now, on paper, that looks real good. But it does tell me that my life has worldwide implications right where I am. I don't need to change careers. I don't need to move to another country. I just need to follow Christ. Jerry gave us a picture of people from every nation, tribe, language out of Revelation. I don't know what that does to you, but it just absolutely thrills me when I see that passage and think about this multitudes representing every family, tribe, nation, tongue on the face of the earth around the throne of God. But God can let each of us have a part in that right where we are. Well, as a matter of fact, I ended up in full-time work somewhat reluctantly, but with a sense that this is exactly what God wanted of me. But this vision has guided and dominated my life for some 30 years now. That means we're only about 2 or 3 years away from winning the world. We must be, Dave, in the end times. I'm afraid it doesn't work quite that way in reality. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, in these 30 years, I've seen the navigators go from about 50 to 100 staff worldwide to now, I don't even know, it's 3,500 or so in 90 countries. And I have no idea of the numbers of people whose lives have been changed. But one reason you can't just put that geometric progression on, of course, is we're all sinners. But another thing is that children don't make good parents. That's one of our problems in our society today. We've got children bearing children. And yes, you can lead someone to Christ immediately after you know the Lord, but you don't make a very good spiritual parent at that point. It takes years for God to build a man, just the way it takes years for a child to grow and mature and be capable of living an effective life. And so we need, more than a vision that drives us, we need a vision of what we can become in Christ. Peter Drucker, who has devoted his remaining years to nonprofits, says the bottom line for every nonprofit is changed lives. He's put that across the board. I once surveyed an audience to learn what they felt were their chief character needs, since I had been assigned a workshop on developing Christian character. I thought I'd better find out what people think they need. Can anybody guess what it was? You got it! I mean, out of an audience of about 80 people, there must have been, it was an overwhelming majority that put patience number one on their list. And I looked around, I just assumed that that meant that most of that audience were married with children. So, but need we go through life saying, I am an impatient person, you'll just have to accept me that way? Jesus Christ came to give us the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And it's included, at least, in his list. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to grow into different people tomorrow than we are today. God has clearly expressed his intention for us in Romans 8:29, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has nothing less than Christ's likeness, and that is not a utopian someday when he comes again, although that's when it'll be finished. But today, he is bringing to bear influences in my life and yours that we might be conformed to Christ if we'll respond. I wonder, does it excite you to know that you can keep growing all your life? One of my fears, even before I met Christ, is that somehow I would stagnate and die. I felt if I stopped growing, I'd just be a dead person walking around. Every day, we may learn new dimensions of faith and grow towards someone better than I was when the day began. because of the Holy Spirit, because of God's work in us. Now, it's interesting to me that businesses on the cutting edge today have taken this biblical principle of constant incremental change in order to have a winning strategy. Those that are not doing that are losing out. And God's call upon us requires that continuing, daily, incremental change. Sometimes it's not so incremental. Sometimes it's pretty significant, painful, but it is. I think of Larry Ruby, a businessman I met in Chico, California. He says he wants to live his life in full recognition of God's incredible love for him. As we dialogued on that, I thought, that's dynamic. If I could get hold of that, I would be different. And he says he wants others to know how much God loves them. This is transforming, he says. People need to know about God's love. Larry and his wife, Diane, are examples of what I believe Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Corinthians. You show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. We need millions more living letters, like Paul was talking about. The problem is not that believers are not where they should be. The problem is they are not what they should be, where they are. One of our college staff recently conducted a series of focus groups with students who profess no faith at all at the University of Washington. In brief, here's what I learned from his letter. Their statements were kind of summed up like this. Why don't these Christians get out of my face and live what they say they believe? Why don't they simply be more like Christ? Whew. What they're saying to us is, you talk a lot. I'd like to see you walk some of it. God is in the business of changing lives. Let's allow him much greater freedom in us to do his work to conform us to Christ. God wants us to be truly great. Great in faith, great in holiness, great in love, great in fidelity, great for God. Such a people can change and mold a generation for God. Well, we need a vision of what our life can be in Christ, so it begins to drive and dominate and mold us. And out of that, we need a vision of what our lives can mean to the kingdom of God, to the world in which we live. And I just simply call that the power of one. God always begins with one. We like to begin with huge groups, with the masses. We think this is the way to get the gospel out. God begins with one. He created Adam. And through Adam, we're worried about population explosion and running out of resources to support all these people. One man. God places great emphasis on the individual. As I thought about the book of Genesis, do you realize you can outline that whole book with the names of individuals? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That's the book of Genesis outline. Have you ever thought about the fact of how many books of the Bible are named by individuals? They have names of people in them. God is interested in individuals. And then above all, consider our salvation. God bought redemption through a single individual, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. An individual. God brought the world redemption through an individual. At great price, his own dear son. And God intends to extend his redemption to the world through individuals like us. Our problem may be that we're too short-sighted because we want to see it all now. Abraham had a promise from God. Your seed will be like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the sky for multitude. But when Abraham died, what did he have? Well, he had a couple grandsons. Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob, Abraham's grandson, had become a clan of 70 people when at age 130 he went down into Egypt under Joseph's protection. And those few 70 multiplied into a very significant people within 200 or 300 years, so much so that Pharaoh said, we've got a political problem here, and began to take action to subjugate them to make sure that he would not be threatened with an uprising and an overthrow by the Israelis in his country. But it happened over 2 to 3 centuries. As someone has said, we attempt to do too much in 1 year and not enough in 10. We need to get that kind of perspective. We must learn to make choices for the present based on a vision that has a perspective born out of a long-term future, or we'll miss the best that God has for us. God wants to take you where you are and convert your competence to contribution for the kingdom. You already have skills, abilities, and experiences that are useful. God would use these things for eternal purposes, not just for building a business or gaining a reputation for yourself. God could do his work without us, but God has chosen to include us in his work that we might have a sense of real importance, significance, contribution. Eric Lane was telling me about his 2-year-old Tyler. And I asked him about it, and he said, oh, one of the things is, he always says, I want to help Daddy. I want to help Daddy. Well, dads, how do you respond when your 2-year-old says, I want to help? You can say, get out of here, kid, you're in my way. Or you can say, oh, yeah, come along and help me do this thing. And it takes you 10 times longer and a lot more mess. And he goes away, and then you do it. But he thinks, I help Daddy. Well, I sometimes think that's exactly the way I am with God. I'm going to help you. Great, come along. And I get in, and then after I leave, he says, no, let me straighten this thing and do this. But you know, he makes me feel important. He involves me. He lets me have a piece of the action. And I'm involved in what is eternal because of God. By the way, this is an aside. It makes me, if I were doing a husband and wife thing, I'd probably ought to say this, but I'll get it in anyhow. I grew up fiercely independent. I was making all my own decisions from 5 years of age on. Not healthy, but that's the way my life was. When we got married, I was 29 years old. I would say habits pretty ingrained. We needed a new car. Ours had blown up, so I went out looking for a car and brought one home. I said, Gene, come out, look at this thing, see what you think. Now, in Gene's family, when her dad went to do anything he'd bring it home, get the family in, take them for a ride. They'd talk about it, and what do you think? And they'd all agree, yeah, we'd like this. And it didn't matter, they didn't know anything. He included them. So she came out saying, well, I kind of like it. Let's go for a ride and tell me what you think about it. And I said, oh, I already bought it. She was devastated because I just told her, I don't need you. Oh, what a lesson. Do you know I've discovered that few wives feel that their husbands need them? And we don't even know that we're communicating that. Now, I think if God makes us feel included and important and engages us with him, somehow, man, we've got to figure out how to really involve our wives in our lives in ways that they understand that we need them. Part of it is we've got to learn how much we do need them. And God certainly has made it that way for our involvement with him. Well, let's go back to your skills, converting competence to contribution. I'll quit messing and preaching here. But I think of a Hewlett-Packard manager that I met about 5 years ago. I got a call. This guy has just surrendered his life to Christ. Could somebody meet with him? And I called him. David just gone bust on his third marriage, and so I said, I'll meet with you just to try to figure out what your needs are and see who might be best able to really help you. Well, we just connected and started what has continued to be a very good friendship. So we began to do scripture memory and Bible study, all those things together. And Dave came to me one day, and I'd been struggling because I thought, this guy desperately needs how to give his life away. His problem is he's never learned how to love. And so he came and said, Prison Fellowship had a seminar at church yesterday, and I was wondering, he said, I know I'm a baby Christian, but what do you think of me being involved in something? I said, Dave, do it. Get in there. I was thinking, I can't think of anything more that would really demand something from him. And he was thinking, I've got nothing to offer because I hardly know anything from the Bible yet. I'm just starting. But see, Dave had tremendous people management skills. He's an exquisite facilitator. I don't think I've seen any better. And he's a great organizer. He helped put Prison Fellowship on the map here in Colorado by what he contributed to their organization, while I helped him learn how to win people to Christ and disciple. And by the way, I was a little disappointed in all this because I thought we were going to turn Hewlett-Packard upside down, and God fooled me and said, no, I'm going to put him over here. But his division manager did come to Christ, which was exciting. But we need to help people connect faith with their world so that they see that what the skills and expertise they have has a place in the kingdom, and that those things can be transformed into usefulness right where they are. Use your abilities as vehicles for reaching others and discipling them. God especially has in mind using us through our natural spheres of influence, our existing relationships, where we are. After all, it's pretty difficult to be effective where we're not. God does not seek to create add-ons to our lives so much as to transform our present way of living in the natural flow of our lives and expand our influence from there. Now, Dave mentioned I came to Christ. I was fraternity president. And it did not occur to me to get involved in church activities. I have unchurch background. I mean, church just didn't kind of figure in my thinking. What figured was, how do I change from talking about telling the dirty stories to telling about Jesus? How do I transform my leadership of these men to move to something more positive and moral and upright? Those were the questions that were in my mind. God was taking me where I was and saying, let's transform the use of your relationships with people. Let's transform the responsibilities of leadership you have so that they're carrying things in a different direction. That's what he wants to do with us. As a home builder, I talked to clients and subcontractors in the Army. I talked to those that I associated with every day. Faith is not expressed in a bunch of added activities, but in terms of transformed, normal, daily activities of life. A British ecumenical group recently was researching churches in England, and they were not surprised to learn that only 4% of those polled said they found Christ as a result of attending an evangelistic meeting. All the rest come to faith through individuals, friends, family members. You see, we don't need a few more who can preach to millions. We need millions who can reach a few. Really, who can reach one and make a significant difference in that person's life so that person can reach one. Whether it's a son or a daughter or a father or a brother, a client, a neighbor, they're all around us. Start there and let God expand your influence. We've been in our neighborhood, Gene, 3 years? Four? Good night. And I don't know, and we're all busy. And in all those times, we've had people over, some of them 2-3 times is all. You'd think we were their best friends because they're so isolated and nobody invites anybody out. And that we did that, and it's opened up doors in ways that we couldn't have imagined just because we asked people to come over for dinner one night. Didn't try to preach, just come in and enjoy. We'd like to get to know you. And God took us right there with a little thing and opened stuff up. 18 months ago, Don Wharton attended this seminar here at Glen Eyrie. I met Don in Bill Smith's office in Little Rock. Don's from Dallas. Here's networking and all kinds of things in play. I was out visiting with Bill. Don Wharton came in to sell him something. We all had a lunch together, and Bill and I began to talk to Don about where he was in his faith and how his life was counting. As a result of that, Jim Kennedy in Dallas started meeting with Don. Bill was meeting with him by phone. We had some other inputs. I was talking with him on occasion. And finally, Don came with Bill to our seminar. He'd never been around a group of people like this. It was kind of like he went up, turned 180 degrees, and went back to Dallas a different man. Shortly after that, he had met Bob Hage here. He'd heard that Bob Hage had been very effective in communicating Christ to some of Bill's unsaved friends in Little Rock. So Don went back, and with Jim's help, put together a meeting at the Petroleum Club in Dallas, brought in a bunch of friends, and Bob, I understand that one man came up to you with tears in his eyes, and just to thank you for coming to speak to that group, and to ask you at some time if you could speak to his friends. Jim's continued to help Don. He's mentoring a younger man in his office. He's got a little Bible study going. And just 2 days ago, I get this letter from Don apologizing that he can't be here for the lay equipping seminar because he just got back from Kenya and there was too much to do at the office. Let me read some of this letter to you. I just want to talk about one man being influenced and beginning to affect his world and how God takes one where he is and begins to expand what's going on. A close friend of mine is a Baptist missionary in Kenya, planting and building up churches among the Maasai tribe south of Nairobi. God is performing a widespread awakening among the Maasai, and in response to a tribal-wide evangelism effort, this year many thousands are coming to Christ as Savior. Jim has wanted me to visit for some time, and I decided now was the time since he's retiring next year. He said for me to bring my disciple materials, and he would put me to work. I prayed for God to do some specific things with me on the trip. One, to be involved in soul winning or discipling among the Maasai, and two, to refresh and encourage Jim and Peggy while I stayed with them. God graciously answered my prayers on both counts. The first week I was there, the Bible training school that Jimmy integrated for training and equipping men for pastoral and other church leadership roles was in session. There were 15 Maasai men in attendance who had been chosen among their own to be trained over a 3-year period, 1 week per month, to be pastors and take leadership roles in their areas. Since Jimmy told me a few weeks earlier that I could do or bring anything that I wished on discipleship, what else did I know to do but what some of you navigator people have taught me to do? I took the men through 1.5 to 2 hour sessions daily, including lessons on the navigator wheel. That must be from you, Jim. The quiet time, the topical memory system, and instruction on God's grace and spiritual reproduction principles. You haven't lived until you teach using an interpreter. But God worked it all out, and it was quite an experience. So the navigator wheel is alive and well and was last seen rolling out Maasai land. You also should have seen the men as they wrote on their blank memory cards 2 Corinthians 5:17 in Swahili for their first verse to insert in their memory packs. Several recited the verse the very next morning when asked. I can't tell you how much these men want to soak up knowledge and instruction on how to walk with God. Please keep these men in your prayers, that God will use them and equip them continually for his work. Well, I tried to call Don, but he wasn't in when I got through to his office just to tell him, Don, I don't need any apology from you for not being here. But God had taken one guy and in 18 months began to do a work in his life, start him where he was, and all at once he's over being used of God in another place of the world just to share simple things he's been learning about discipleship. And who knows how God's going to use that among the Messiah. I better get back to my notes. Well, what's our application? God is in the business of changing lives, one person at a time. And he will use you to do the same. He will involve you with that which is eternally significant. He can multiply your life to impact your world far beyond your wildest dreams. Not usually by preaching to multitudes, but when you intentionally seek to help those who are next to you in the office, or in the neighborhood, or in the club, or some other place. They're all around us. And shoot in any direction. They're there. The power of such a vision lies in the fact that every one of us can participate in it. Every one of us can bring contribution. Every one of us can see God multiply our lives. It may be that I've come to Christ because my aunt, who had Down syndrome, was the first member of our family to come to Christ. And for some reason, she made me her prayer project that I would become a Christian. And up to the end, until she lost her mental faculties in the last year of her life, she always thought of me as the project that God had given her to become a real Christian and a man of God. Ask God to help you see the power of one. Let him maximize your life. Submit to his authority as your discipler. Give yourself away and let him make it eternally significant and multiply your influence around the world. Let me close with one verse out of Isaiah. In Isaiah 51, God is speaking of Abraham, and he's using Abraham as he speaks to the nation. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Are you hungering and thirsting? I think Ron asked us. You who hunger and thirst for righteousness, listen to me. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from whence you're hewn. Focus on Jesus. Look to Abraham, your father, the father of faith. Why? For I called him when he was but one, and I blessed him, and I multiplied him. Look to God right where you are, and let him multiply you far beyond what you could dream. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And Dave, I think you have a couple announcements for us. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you. For the incredible privilege of belonging to you. And just like our own children, you engage us in the things that are important to you and make our lives significant and worthwhile. How we praise you. And thank you, Lord, that even in spite of us, you use us because of your grace. Thank you for your great goodness. We want very much to see you multiply our lives for the glory of your name and the extension of your kingdom till you come. In Jesus' name, amen.